Well, it's so good to be here today and to be able to worship together and take communion service together later on. And just want to first of all apologize for Friday. I moved a lot of my stuff to Coma, where I'm hoping to move with and be living with my wife. But during that upheaval, I forgot my necktie, so if you're not used to a pastor not wearing a necktie, then I hope you can forgive me for not wearing my necktie. So anyway, before we turn to God's Word, just want to pray and seek God's help and God's blessing on His Word. So if you would just join with me and unite our hearts in prayer before we read God's Word and ask for the help and leading of His Spirit as we begin to His Word together. We'll pray first in English and then in Japanese. Heavenly Father, we come to You with thanksgiving and praise for all that You are. We thank You this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for all that You have given us in Him. Father, we pray that You will lead each of us now as we turn to Your Word by the Spirit of Truth, that we may understand what You are saying to our hearts. We pray that You would help us to walk in the light of Your Word in the coming days. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tenmo Chichi Naru Kamisama, Mina wa gamete kansha itashimasu. Koshite tomo ni anata wo 礼拝する時を与えられたことを感謝します。私たちの救い主である御子イエスの恵みによって全ての祝福を与えられたことを感謝いたします。どうか今から共に御言葉を学びますが、聖霊の導きによってあなたが私たち一人一人の心に何を語っているかを知ることができるように、これからの人生において御言葉の光の中を歩んでいくことができますように、助けて導いてください。主イエスの尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。We're continuing in the series of the Beatitudes, promise the blessings for every believer in the Lord Jesus. And we're coming towards the end of the series. Today we're looking at the 7th out of 8 promise the blessings. And that's in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. But I'm going to read through the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 12, and then we'll focus on that verse 9 in today's message. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, looking at these Beatitudes, the thing that we are focusing on most of all is the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus, as he is the only one in history who perfectly fulfilled, lived out all these teachings during his 33 years on this earth. And so we started by looking at his humility, and then in the second one, we looked at him as a man of sorrows. Then in the third one, his meekness. After that, his righteousness, his mercifulness, and last week, his purity. And as we look today again at the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus, as the supreme peacemaker, he is the only one who can create true, everlasting peace. In the Old Testament, it was written of him around 700 years before he was born, through the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He is called, says he will be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So the peace that the Lord Jesus creates is true, eternal peace. And as his disciples, he wants to make each one of us, transform us into his likeness and make us to be peacemakers in the same way that he was a peacemaker and still is to this day, making peace even among sworn enemies, in places of conflict, through forgiveness and reconciliation and true everlasting peace. So, all of these blessings, 8 of these listed blessings, are for every believer. Every believer who obeys and does God's will experience, without exception, all these blessings. But the way that we're going to see today that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the true peacemaker, you need to keep in mind that it's not what the world thinks of as a peacemaker. The world sees peacemaking as just an absence of violence, where people who are fighting or groups who are fighting call a ceasefire or whatever, truce, and there's an end of violence. And that's what this world considers as peace or peacemaking. But in the Bible, and this, as we're going to see today, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, true peace, the peace that he creates, is a much more profound, because it not only deals with outward external actions of violence. It goes to the very root of the matter. It takes away the hatred, the bitterness, and brings true reconciliation. And so that's the kind of peace that we're going to look at, and the kind of peace that we also as his disciples can be a part of as his children. So the first point is forgiveness. In the Bible, there is no such thing as peace without forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, had a lot to say about forgiveness. Of course, he first of all created peace between us and God by forgiving our sins, even when we were still his enemies, even though we weren't aware of it. It was by his forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness, that he created peace between us and God. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talked about when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer. He said, during that prayer, as you know, I'm sure, that our forgiveness is when we are willing to forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, in that Lord's Prayer, that's the only one thing the Lord Jesus emphasized and repeated at the end of the conclusion of that. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 15, he says, "For if you do not forgive, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you." So this is really fundamental. You can't get more core, foundational teaching in the Bible, and certainly not in the Sermon on the Mount and these Beatitudes, and the Lord Jesus' teaching on forgiveness and the command to us as his followers to unconditionally forgive. And a couple of weeks ago, when I was speaking on Blessed Are the Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the Lord Jesus' own explanation of that was people who do not judge others. That's who he was talking about, as the merciful. We touched on this matter of forgiveness just briefly, but so I know I'm repeating something that I said then 3 weeks ago, but this is so important that it cannot be repeated enough, and we can't get around it. We were forgiven unconditionally. The Lord Jesus on the cross around 2,000 years ago did not wait for us to repent when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And even those who were murdering him unjustly with absolutely no sign of repentance, he prayed for them there and then. So again, I'm making the point that because there is, and there are, some Christians, believers, who would say, I'm not obliged to forgive unless the other person repents and comes and says sorry. Well, that's not the example that the Lord Jesus set. And we're going to see here today that the way that he forgave, he did it intentionally to set us an example that we should do it exactly the same way. But let's look first at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. These are precious truths that every one of us as believers should memorize. This passage in Romans chapter 5. Powerful reassurance to our own hearts. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's spelling out very clearly that God demonstrated his love most clearly of all on the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus, by sending him there to die for us, even while we were still his enemies, totally unrepentant. And this is something that should be a tremendous encouragement to us because, as it says in verse 10, much more, having been reconciled through the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved through his life. So, the Lord Jesus didn't wait for us to repent. And I just want to move on to 1 Peter chapter 2, because you'll see here, it says very clearly, this is what every believer is called to. Every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus is called to this, what we've just been reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. So going back to verse 21. Every believer who has come to faith in Christ, been called to the Lord Jesus, has been called to this. That when you suffer unjustly, because no one will ever suffer more injustice than the Lord Jesus did, because he was the only one that was totally sinless, and he suffered brutal torture, unjust arrest, unjust interrogation by torture, unjust death sentence and public execution. And yet, it says here, to this you have been called, Obviously, we're not all called to that extent of suffering. But as believers, there will be times when we suffer unjustly. And we're victims of injustice. But we're told very clearly that in those times, we are called to do what the Lord Jesus did. Commit it all to God, the one who judges righteously. Commit ourselves and everything else that we suffer. Commit it all to God. And we can do that as children of God. Obviously, the world cannot do that because they don't even know if God really exists. They've heard about him, but they don't know him. So an unbeliever who doesn't know God personally cannot possibly commit themselves and any injustice they suffer to someone who they don't know. But as children of God, we know him. And therefore, we can. And we're told here very clearly that this is the example that Jesus left for us to follow in his footsteps. And that is why, as children of God, this will distinguish us more than anything else from the world and unbelievers. Because only a child of God can do this, can forgive unconditionally by committing everything to God, the one who judges righteously. Just leave everything, all the judgment and all the matters of justice and everything else, leave it with him. Because he judges righteously. And in his time, he will take care of all those things. So, to this you've been called, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive unconditionally when you suffer unjustly. The world says, well, why should I forgive? I'm a victim. But the Christian must never say that, because we don't live our lives as a victim. When we suffer unjustly, God sets us free from that by committing it to him. It's not God's will that any of his children live as victims. That is a waste of a life. I think it was in South Africa, the bishop, the archbishop, Desmond Tutu said, the victim who cannot forgive will always remain a victim. And that goes back to what we started the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. So this is not an optional extra. And it's not something that any Christian should think, I can't do it. If God commands it, God will enable you to do it as his child, because he doesn't want you to live as a victim. So that's the first point. True peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus, is the supreme maker of. It's based on forgiveness. And then that is not just enough to make peace. Obviously, one side, one person, one party cannot make peace. It takes at least two people. The victim and the offender. So, even though we forgive unconditionally, until such times as the offender seeks forgiveness and reconciliation, peace cannot be created there. So the second point in the Bible that we always find true peace is based on reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are both requirements for this peace, as the Lord Jesus did for us in our relationship with God. And then he allows us in our human relationships to become partakers in that peacemaking. Our part, if we're a victim, is to forgive unconditionally. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, probably you'll be relieved to hear this, but it says, inasmuch as is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. It doesn't all depend on us. Like I said, reconciliation is the responsibility of the offender. And it was when the Lord Jesus died and dealt with all our sin and took all the punishment and judgment, it wasn't until we came to him in repentance and sought forgiveness, and then we are reconciled to God and experience peace with God, eternal peace. And so, in our human relationships, it's the same. And the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 24, it applies to us as believers as well, that if we are the offender, if we have hurt someone, offended someone, then it's our responsibility, our duty, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. This is Jesus explaining, I believe, what he's talking about when he's talking about blessed are the peacemakers. But I say to you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. For whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So here's the Lord Jesus saying that when we come to worship, and if we come to the place of worship and we are there reminded by God that we have offended or hurt someone, or someone has something against us that is our due to our own feeling, then the responsibility is with us as God's children to go and apologize, seek forgiveness and reconciliation. So there's two sides to the blessing of being a peacemaker. There's the side where we get set free from ever having to live our lives as a victim. Be set free from all hatred or bigotry or bitterness or an unforgiving spirit which only does damage in the long term we get set free from all that, that's a tremendous blessing for every child of God. And then there's this other side, that if we feel and if we offend or hurt another person, as a child of God, it's our duty to apologize and seek forgiveness. And I believe this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is explaining exactly what he meant in every one of these Beatitudes. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, the only teaching that relates to peacemaking is these two things, forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul says that as God's children, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation has been committed to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through to 21. Verse 17, I think everyone probably knows off by heart, but the following verses may be not quoted so often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here, in verses 18 and 19, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation is obviously a reference to the gospel. And every child of God has the blessing and the privilege of being involved in helping other people experience reconciliation and peace with God. Not everyone is called to be a preacher. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist, but every believer is called to be a witness and to testify of Jesus as your Savior. And whenever we can, to share something of the gospel, which is the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. It's our privilege as believers to share in God's work of saving other souls, bringing them into reconciliation with himself. And that is a tremendous, unspeakable privilege. And it's given to every believer. We can pray for those, our family and friends, those around us who still are not saved and don't know God. And especially when we pray for those who may have offended us or hurt us in some way, and we pray for their forgiveness, pray for their blessing, for their salvation. There is no more powerful prayer on the face of this earth. That is the privilege that is given to us. And when we do that, when we obey God in this, God works in a mighty way to bring others into the reconciliation and peace with himself. So when Jesus is talking about being peacemakers, it's not primarily going out and trying to make peace between third parties other people who are fighting or whatever. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. He's talking primarily about us being involved in helping others experience the peace of God. This ministry of reconciliation and this word of reconciliation has been committed to us. It's when we experience that and take part in that, it's then as an outcome of that that other people will come and find peace in their human relationships. I come from a country where I grew up in the midst of basically what was civil war, political conflict. And we saw this happening over and over again. I personally experienced it. And then I've seen many, many others, hundreds, sworn enemies who found peace with God in Christ, and as a result, were reconciled to each other after having first been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of the peacemakers, the third and last point of this message, Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. And what all is included in that blessing? He said, they will be called the children of God. So, I believe what he is saying there is that we are distinguished as children of God, most clearly, even in the eyes of unsaved, even in the eyes of the world, when we forgive unconditionally, like he did, and pray for those who have hurt us, that they might be saved, that they might be blessed. That is what is the most powerful witness that we as Christians can ever have. And I believe this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here when he says, for they will be called children of God. The Lord Jesus on the cross, when he prayed, for those who were murdering him. In Luke 23, in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We know from another passage in Luke's Gospel that the centurion, the Roman centurion who was in charge of the execution, and who would have been one of those who were closest to the foot of the cross, a Roman centurion, a hardened soldier, who obviously was not a believer, not a Christian, but when he saw the things that were happening, the darkness that covered the earth, the earthquake, and the birthings. But I believe more than anything else, when he heard this prayer, even that centurion had to acknowledge, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And like I said, that is the thing that distinguishes a child of God more than anything, being able to forgive and pray for those, even those who persecute us or harm us. And we have a good example of it in the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Again, totally unjustly being executed in a brutal way, stoned, just for preaching the gospel.
I'm just going to read Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And like I say, the most powerful prayer on this earth, this man who's known as the first martyr, Christian martyr, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, praying just exactly as the Lord Jesus did for those who were murdering him, that they would be forgiven. And in the first, just before in verse 58, we read where a young man called Saul of Tarsus, was there, involved, giving his consent and guarding the clothes of those who were throwing the stones. The chief persecutor of the early church Christians, as a result of this incident, and I'm sure hearing this prayer of Stephen had a powerful impact. And whether he thought of it at the time or not, I don't know, but I know that God, hearing that prayer, answered far more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that Stephen ever could have imagined, when he saved the chief persecutor and turned him into the greatest missionary of all time, who wrote around half of the New Testament. So there's the evidence that this is the most powerful prayer that we can pray when we pray for the forgiveness of those who harm us. Like I was saying, in Northern Ireland, 35 years of conflict. Many of us as young lads, only like when I was 15, caught up in it. Basically boy soldiers, if you want, carrying guns and bombs and involved in that sort of stuff from the age of sometimes 14, 15 years old. Now, it was not very long ago I saw on CNN, TV, seen in Northern Ireland, in Belfast, where former terrorists, former sworn enemies, were walking through Belfast carrying a cross, and one of them, I was amazed to see, was the first ever friend I had when I was like just a little boy, maybe 5 years old. The area I was born in and grew up in was one of the worst. More than half the neighbors in my immediate neighborhood became involved in terrorism, and some of them leaders of the terrorist organizations. This man was the top of one of the most militant, brutal organizations. His father had gone to jail for life before him for murdering a policeman in the conflict, and he followed in his father's footsteps. One day, standing on the road, IRA gunmen, assassins came, and then him and three friends were talking. The three friends were shot dead in front of the street. He was shot through the face, but he managed to somehow escape and survive. And here was this man,
the former sworn enemies, former IRA men who had also come to know Christ as a Savior, together they were carrying a cross where once they carried guns and bombs, and they are working for peace, to bring peace, lasting peace, true peace, which they had found in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to Him and receiving Him as the Savior. So again, this is not something like, I'm not talking about something I've read about in the book. This is something that we experienced. People have seen their friends and family murdered in front of their eyes, forgiving those who did it, and experiencing reconciliation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Like I said at the beginning, He is the supreme peacemaker. Not in the way that the world sees peacemakers, but bringing people first to know the peace of God, reconciling them with God, and then as a result of that, being reconciled to each other, even those who were sworn enemies. So this is what each of us as believers are called to. We may not have to experience those extremes, but when someone hurts you or offends you and you feel totally unjust, unjustly, we're called to follow in His footsteps, the example that He set, committed all to God, and unconditionally forgive. Like I said, whether or not that creates peace is the responsibility of the other party, whether they accept forgiveness or seek forgiveness and experience reconciliation. But what we are called to is to follow in His steps and unconditionally forgive. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Let's pray. Include the message just with a short word of prayer. And again, we'll pray in English and then in Japanese. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy, that even while we were still sinners and unconsciously enemies, by going our own way and living our own lives without any thought for You, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to that cruel cross, to suffer unimaginable pain and death. Lord, thank You from the very bottom of our hearts. Pray that You would help us to realize that we can walk in His footsteps and follow His example by simply being willing to forgive and commit it into Your hands. So help us to know that in our own personal experience, that we may be distinguished clearly, even in the eyes of the world, as children of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, it's Shinaru Kinsama. Anata no hakari shirenai ai to awaremi o kokoro kara kansha itashimasu. 私たちはまだ罪人で、知らずにあなたに敵対していた時でも、一人子のイエス様をあのひどい十字架の苦しみと死、 に送ってくださったことを心の底から感謝いたします。どうか私たちもその模範に倣って、その足跡を歩んで、あなたの子供として一番はっきりした証を立てることができるように、自分に傷つけた人を許すことができるように助けて導いてください。主イエスも尊い皆によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。